Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your grace to us and this life that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the plan that you have for the future, Father, that we brushed up against this morning as far as eternity future and what you have in store for us, Father. And we recognize our total unworthiness, and yet by your grace and mercy, we have been blessed beyond imagination. So, Father, we ask that you would take the things that we have to study, that we would have understanding, application, Father, obedience, and we commit this time to what you desire to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's where we were last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 13, which really, we could say it starts really in verse 11, but it's interesting. I've had so much comment about what we looked at last week, and certainly has been a thought-provoking, discussion-provoking passage of Scripture. So let me read it again. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. Notice we're stepping down. Or to governors that sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I want to start reminding us again of those words, for the Lord's sake. Because that says, even though we know there's blessing in obeying the word of God, this isn't for our sake. And a lot of times that's all we're looking at. We're looking at, well, what's going to be good for me and what do I want and what's going to make me happy and what's going to make me comfortable and so forth. And I missed this last time. But there is a thread that starts here and moves through the next quite a number of verses. And I believe if we link this first opening salvo, so to speak, with the rest of that thread, it'll give us a better understanding of how this is to be used in our lives, okay? So let me remind you, let's go to 1 Peter, where we are, but verse 16. So we've already read, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, so what's right in the context? Submitting to these governmental officials. And we know from Romans, all of them have been established by God. God says all of them have been established by God. He set them up. So we would have to say, and, you know, remind ourselves of that this is written during the time of Nero, and he did unspeakably horrible things, okay? Under the Roman thing, you know, Caesar was God, and you were to worship him, and everything about it, you just look at it and you say, whoa, that's horrible, you know? But God says, I've established that. And one of the things I've heard discussed is, well, it is really anything better than no government? And I'm going to deal with that here in a little bit. But I'm reminded of And apologies to those who've heard this before, but it was such a shocking thing to me to be on another convoy over in Vietnam, moving up to go up to the front again. And usually about 100, 120 trucks in a convoy. Every day, they would hit one of our big six bys. And you'd go by it and be all burned out. We knew the people in there died. And the other thing, when we would go through these little villages on the road, all these little kids would come out. It was a great thing. And they'd run out and be so happy because Marines would throw them food. And they'd come right out by the trucks. And then one day, one Marine threw a can. We were sea rats, so you can really, some of those cans are pretty big, pretty heavy. Threw one of those cans and hit one of those little kids on purpose. And I get shivers how almost immediately all these Marines are doing this. Just like, bang, that, throwing those cans. Little kids starting to try to, you know, scatter away, hide. And just knowing the little kid's going to die, you know, and it just put in my mind. Now, immediately we stepped in, stopped it. What if we didn't? What if there's nobody to step in, you know? And we talk about the My Lai massacre. That's all that is. Do you understand? That's all that is. That's just, you know how it is? If you've ever been around somebody who lost their temper and put people in danger, you know what I mean? Throwing things and just going off. Just picture a company over there, 100 to 200 men, just losing it like that. And who's to stop them? Heavily armed. Just this thought of, we are enraged about what's happening. And I just think, you better have somebody, that's one thing. And I've been questioned, I've thought about it a lot, and I have to stand before the Lord. But a lot of people said to me, what were you doing over there in the first place? You're a Christian, you know? And one of my answers was, you better hope some Christians are there. You know, you better hope there's some people there that are not just governed by the rage of the moment and are under the authority of God, and if God's given them authority to step in and so forth. Any rate, okay. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 16. It says, and we'll, of course, be dealing with this in detail in the weeks to come, but act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So, again, what was our opening phrase that I talked about? For the Lord's sake. You know, what's the question? Who are we here for? Yeah, you're here for you, or are you here for him? Okay. For the Lord's sake. And then it says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. In other words, what? Obey. Okay. Now we're going to come into a section here. We've already introduced it with the government thing, but now we're going to come into a section where this obedience is going to cost us. Okay, because goes on and says this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. How many masters do you think there have been that didn't really deserve respect? Do you know what I mean? On a human level, how many masters, and again, you get this... how many slave owners, how many people who had that authority, how many of them used it? Just the way, I love reading Civil War stories about some of the great men of the South who had slaves and loved those slaves, took care of those slaves, gave the gospel to the slaves. You know, I was thinking of Stonewall Jackson and sending the money back all the time to bring support to the slaves in the Sunday school class that he taught. Now he's out on the battlefield. And I just love that. You know, who does he knows that these are wonderful human beings that he's given them the gospel because Christ died for them, and you know, and so forth. But knowing the sin nature of man, how many times has that authority been so terribly used, sinfully used, wickedly used? Okay. So it goes on. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And here we go. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You have the margin there, perverse. To me, that's worse, a lot worse than unreasonable. But even unreasonable, if you're under an unreasonable boss, how well do you do with that? You know what I mean? If you're under a person who, or a person that just very, very clearly is trying to make your life miserable, happens all the time, you know, how do you deal with that? Okay. And here the word of God, notice, it says, be submissive to your masters with all respect. So my respect doesn't diminish when they don't live up to my standards. Okay. This is a powerful passage. Okay. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now what does it say next? Remember we had, for the Lord's sake, okay, as bond slaves of the Lord, for this finds favor, could be translated grace, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It's a huge passage. And it just, it can make your skin crawl. Do you know what I mean? Because it's, and maybe it's worse in this country because we're so individualistic and we have such a standard of this is the way authority should be and this is what should go on and this is what shouldn't go on. And so when it doesn't, then the reaction that we have is can be huge, okay? But the Lord's saying here, for my sake, do this. For my sake, submit to that authority, even when it's wrong, even when it's out of line, okay? And then it goes on and says this, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, think of this. You know that obedience is going to cause you to suffer and you still are obedient. And here's the thing I like to talk to myself about is, what's a true test of obedience? When it hurts, when it goes against what I want, when it's contrary to everything that I think is right, you know what I mean, at that level of authority, when it runs contrary to that, then I don't know if there's anybody here that has the reaction, you know, I think we all feel like, but I just want to come unglued. And I want to take vengeance, and I want to straighten it out, and I want you to get the idea. Okay. So it says, but if when you do what is right, and what's right, submission to the Lord, okay, and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. this finds favor with God. Now, here's the kicker. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. I mean, that says... We think of, I've been called to be blessed. I've been called to have great joy. I've been called to spend eternity in heaven. But there's another calling, you know, or the same calling that has also called me to what? Suffer. You've been called for this. Now, understand this. How big is this window of suffering? Well, we know this. It's coming to end pretty quick. I mean, life is over in no time. So if God is going to teach you and you're going to learn how to obey, I'm going to have to learn how to obey when it just makes me mad, okay? Then where do I have to? I'm not going to learn that in heaven, okay? I'll have no old sin nature. I'll be like Jesus Christ, made like Jesus Christ. In his humanity, his glorified humanity. And so so it's just this little window of time here. You know what I mean? It's like we say to, you know, people that are raising kids, it's over. what I mean by that is you've got a flash of time to get these kids trained, and then it's over. I mean, they're gone. And it goes so fast. You know, that's why I like to say, well, somebody says, my kid's going to high school next year. It's over. You know, it's depressing, you know, because it'll go that fast. You just, there's not that much time, and it tear you up in the process.
Young people never quite believe that.
Huh?
Young people never quite.
No. I know that. I know that. It can seem very lengthy at times. Okay. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Got it? If I'm going to be like Christ, then my suffering is going to be at the hands of sinful men. How am I going to do it? The Father told the Son. Basically, this is my will. All right. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Okay, now here we go. Verse 22. Shocking words, aren't they? Who committed no sin. What's a very probable reaction? I'll just say, what would be the reaction of the sin nature to unjust authority? I mean, just all kinds of rebellion and stirred up and wanting to take vengeance. Okay. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You know, often people, when people are in a place like what we're looking at here, and they say, "I'm going to get you," you know, well, they have no power to get this person. But I'm going to get you. I'm going to call my senator. No deceit, and just think, not only no deceit. Where do you ever find the Lord saying, "You're going to be sorry for this"? You know, and the thing that I picture any one of us, but I won't even go there. I picture me on the cross and those people, and I know I'm the Son of God, and I know I have all the power, and they say, "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." I'd be down off of there so fast. You know what I mean? What did you say? You know, and yet he never said anything like that. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay.
In a much bigger picture.
Oh, huge. The biggest.
The eternity,
yeah.
The whole
my.
Picture
yeah.
Is just right there. there.
Yeah. So here's the next one. And while being reviled, you know, reviling is that screaming in a person's face of things that shouldn't be said. When people lose it, they do that. Okay. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. You know, you think about the normal, you know, I always think of the, you know, the way two guys are have a disagreement, so they're going to get into a fight. And generally starts off with what? You know, just yelling words, you know, and always getting upgraded, louder, reviling. You know, then one pushes the other. Don't you push me? You know, pretty soon we're in it. Okay. But here's the thing. So if he's our example, and he is, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But here's the thing. This is what we would be called to do if things go totally awry, you know, with our government, and we find ourselves suffering greatly at the hands of this government. Okay. What did the Lord do? But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know, I had to ask myself this question. We were talking last time about guns. If they take our guns away, would that put a greater necessity of faith on me? No, it shouldn't. But do you know what I mean by that? In other words, there's some security of, you know, the shotgun next to the bed or whatever, you know. And the reality being, if that's gone, where do I go? I say, Lord, guard my family tonight. I have to trust you. I should be doing that anyway. We all understand that. And we were talking this morning about how even if we think we're super able to defend our families, we're probably not, okay? Or at least not to the level that, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Okay. So I love that phrase. Whenever we're in one of these situations, keep entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. What a great, great standard. Okay. And then notice as a result of this, the plan of the Father was perfectly carried out, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, Romans 6, and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. But we're not done, because we go to chapter 3, and it hasn't stopped. See? All right. Notice the little words. In the same way, chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way as what? In the same way as being under authority that isn't always right, being under the thumb of, here we go, a husband. Do you think the wives know that the husbands don't always make the best choices? Do you think they get it? But here they are in this situation, and it's in the same way. Obedience, submission, and what is the maybe the most important part? I can't say that, but it's hugely important, is trust the Lord. The servant who's under this mean master, submit, trust the Lord. The government comes in, it's a mean master, submit, trust the Lord. It just keeps going. It's not, you know, the reason I wanted to go afield here kind of is because this passage about the government isn't just floating out there by itself. It's connected to this whole string of things that we face in life. And by the way, this is reality, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine the chaos if this word said, when you come across unfair, unrighteous authority, you're cut free to disobey. We would have chaos. It would be out of control, okay? And you know, the other thing I think of is who on the whole face of the earth are ever going to conform to these things? It's the body of Christ that's called to do this. We can be pretty sure our unbelieving friends and neighbors and, you know, the world out there, they're not going to be doing this. Okay. When their boss gets mean, they're going to do something about it, you know, or they're going to try, or at least they're going to writhe under the wrongness of it. So we have these little words. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So in the context, haven't we already answered the question? What if they're wrong? Because we've already had government. We've already had the master of the slave. Okay. Now, here we go. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, huge words, by the way, without a word. The woman's, how does the woman operate? Verbally. Okay. And that can be very powerful. I mean, you know, we men handle it maybe without flinching. But the fact of the matter is, any husband who loves his wife can be deeply hurt by his wife's words. I'll tell you, maybe this isn't fair, but way beyond what the wives think. Okay. We're just men, so we take a punch and not show anything. But inside, you know, that can keep you awake at night. That can, you know. So the Lord says, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, when you're doing what? And by the way, I'm convinced there's lots of times when wives have it nailed down that this is a dumb move. You know what I mean? They know. I mean, I've seen this. And they know that it's going to cost them, you know? I remember a lady, her husband was going to, they were both believers, and he was bound and determined to go into this business deal. It was going to stretch them right to where the rubber band was just about to break, you know. And she knew, you know. And he just went ahead, and the rubber band broke, you know. And it affected her, but you get the God is not promising here the rubber band won't break. You know, he's just saying, if you're going to be a godly wife, an obedient wife, then this is how it's done. Okay. Now, we all understand the world, they would probably take me out and hang me off on one of my ropes, you know, for saying this. You know, because this is totally foreign to the thinking of the world. The world is just absolutely in the other direction. But this, we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. If we're here to learn what pleases the one who sent his son to die for me. And please him in all of these areas. Then this passage is so clear about what we're to do. Okay. So then it says, and do not let your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. What's really important? But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, I think all of us men have thought, I've thought of this often, what would I be like as a wife? You know, you ever put yourself there? And then here's the question I like that. What would I like to be, how would I like to be my wife having heard what I just said? You get the idea, you know, because then when I turn that around and, okay. So, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, can never perish quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then it says this, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. So we're right back to that theme that we started off with. For the Lord's sake. Okay. For every one of these comes down to, how do you handle the government? Oh, I do it for the Lord's sake. How do you handle the master? As a servant, I do it the way the Lord would want. I want to please him. Okay. And then wives, same thing. Wives, what are you doing here? According to that which is pleasing to the Lord. Okay. Now get the example. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also. Now here we go. Remember what the Lord did? But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Okay? Now, come down to, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, where was their, you know, I can't get away, well, we'll be there in a second, used to adorn themselves, remember it said, don't make it the clothing and all that stuff, make it be the hidden person of the heart, imperishable quality, gentle, quiet spirit. Okay. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God, that's their secret, isn't it? I want to please the Lord. My trust is in him who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves on the interior, being submissive to their own husbands. Now here comes this great example. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham. What's the first thing you think of Sarah obeying?
You're my sister.
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. Yeah. You know, basically, honey, I just know how beautiful you are. And I know men everywhere want to have you as their wife. And so would you say you're my sister? Knowing, I mean, all you got to do is think it through. And, you know, this woman was, where did I read? Years ago, I was reading about some archaeology that came up with an account. This is non-biblical, an account of the beauty of Sarah mentioned in this archaeology things that they found and how absolutely stunningly beautiful she was. So wherever they go, these men want her, even though she's old. Okay. And so Abraham says, would you do this? So we get an insight into what Sarah did. Sarah obeyed. And how many arguments could we come up with against that? You know what I mean? I mean, we could write a book on this one, you know, of why Sarah should never have done what she did. But she trusted the Lord. She obeyed Abraham, and no one ever touched her. God protected her. I don't believe it had anything to do with Abraham's faith in this situation. It had to do with her faith in this situation and her obedience. She was the one that was right. He was the one that was wrong. Okay. And it's an astounding picture to run by ourselves when we're looking at being in a situation that we would never want to be in. Notice what it says. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children. If you do what is right, and then this last phrase is just astounding, without being frightened by any fear. Can you picture being Sarah? And now here comes the head of the area, the king. Here he comes. He sent out one of his servants. And you hear your husband say, she's my sister. And so she's taken in without being frightened by any fear. That's in the context. You see what that's talking about? It's huge. That's an incredible faith. And it's incredible faith when you think about how much more we know of God today through his completed word than she knew. I mean, it's just staggering. We have all these books of the Bible since then pointing out God's faithfulness and so forth. And whoa. Moses hasn't been born yet. Do you know? It's just, whoa. Okay. But now we come. Verse 7. It's a two-way street, isn't it? You husbands, what do we have again? Likewise, you're in a similar situation. You are to obey God with a wife that isn't perfect. Okay? And in every situation, God's word says to you, love her. Love her as you love your own body. Love her as Christ loved the church. Do you know? And I mentioned I have some people that call me up from back east, and some of them are in not the greatest marriage situations. And I think one individual who calls with some regularity, and he's going to now tell me about this unbelievably awful thing that his wife just did. And I finally get to him at the place where I just say to him, tell me what I'm going to tell you. You know? And his voice drops down. He goes, love her. You know? But you think about this. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. Wives, obey your husbands. Okay? Both of them, we could write books again about why not. You know, we could. Except that we go back to that original phrase, for the Lord's sake. And then we come down and it's developed even more. For you've been called for this purpose, to suffer unjustly. Okay? All right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Then it says, and who was heard because of his piety. Remember, the word there, from death, is ek in the Greek, and it can be, and certainly here, needs to be translated out of. In other words, the Lord is not asking. He said there, it's mentioned in Hebrews, but for this purpose I came into the world. You know, or I'm sorry, back in the Gospels. But this is why I came, to die on the cross. And so his prayer request is to be saved out of death so that his body wouldn't undergo decay and that he would be resurrected. And he was heard because of his piety. The Father answered that. He was raised up from the dead in his humanity. But here's the verse I want. Verse 8, and although he was a son, and realize the only begotten Son of God, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And again, you know, I come back to, what's the test of obedience? I think of, you say to your kids, go out to the freezer and get that ice cream you love. That's a tough one to obey, isn't it? You know what I mean? And they're going to obey, you know, and they're going to do it. But now when I say, I need you to do this work and this work and this work, and I'm sorry, I know you got other stuff to do, but you got to do that and you got to do it right now. And now that's a test of obedience. Okay. And it's a test of attitude, and it's a test of all kinds of things. And even our Lord himself learned obedience in his humanity from the things that he suffered. That's astounding. So that keeps coming back to each one of us, or it comes back to me, like, you think you don't need to learn obedience? You don't think you need to be in a situation where to be obedient is going to cost you? Of course I do. I'm a wicked, sinful person. He was the spotless Lamb of God. You know, there's we need to be, and the passage that we've been looking at is such that it tells us that it's God can bring us into these situations, and a whole lot of it has to do with the authority of sinful people who are not going to handle that authority correctly. Okay. Go back to Jeremiah 41. And by the way, I'm still of that, I've heard some conversation about some government is always better than no government. And I realize I've got my own frame of reference, and I'm thinking of those Marines starting to throw those cans at those kids and hitting the kids. And just seeing, to me, it's this lesson of, this is what's in the human heart. And if that, to me, the scariest thing about being, one of the scariest things about being in combat is not that you could be killed, but that just, if you're a unit out on your own, you know what I mean? You were sent out, and you're a squad, or you're a platoon, or a company, whatever, and you're there. You're kings. You have firepower that is off the chart. All you have to do is use it. And you think of what that's like with now bear with me. What if that unit has no one above them? What if there's no after action report? What if there's nobody that's going to come in and, you know, fly in a helicopter and inspect the scene? And what if there's none of that? And that's really what you have, in my estimation. That's what you have when you have no government at all. And there are a number of passages, but if you go to chapter 41 of Jeremiah. So Nebuchadnezzar's been successful. Nebuchadnezzar has won, and he has beaten the southern kingdom. He has taken the people into captivity, but he left some people there. Part of the army is still there. And so here's what we read. So to me, it's like there is a government, but it's not really that strong at this point. Okay. And people are going to start to think, I could get away with this. Now, it came about in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, and one of the chief officers of the king, along with 10 men, came to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. I hope you'll read this on your own if you aren't familiar with it. While they were eating bread together there in Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck down Gedaliah, man placed in charge, okay, by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and put to death the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. Now, Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Takes them out, too. Now, it happened on the next day after the killing of Gedaliah, when no one knew about it, that 80 men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria with their beards shaved off and their clothes torn and their bodies gashed, having grain offerings and incense in their hands to bring to the house of the Lord. They don't know what's happened. Okay. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went. And it came about, as he met them, he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah." Where's Gedaliah? He's dead, laying in a hole somewhere. Okay. "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." Yet it turned out that as soon as they came inside the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men who were with him slaughtered them and cast them into the cistern. But 10 men who were found among them said to Ishmael, "Do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the field." So he refrained and did not put them to death along with their companions. Now as for the cistern where Ishmael had cast all the corpses of the men whom he had struck down because of Gedaliah, it was the one that King Asa had made on account of Baasha, king of Israel. Remember to get the water in there. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. And it just goes on and it talks about. And I'm just telling you. And you know, the other one I think of is back there in the book of Judges. You can go anywhere in Judges. But yeah, nasty time. That's not even a nice word. A horrible time. Because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You know, and we've got vicious, violent. And the last thing you want is who's the toughest, who's the strongest, who's the most heavily armed, because that's the guy that's going to come up, you know, that's the guy that's going to be in charge, you know, and the government gives you some protection. The government may be an awful thing. There's no doubt about it. But there are some things they hold a handle on, and there's always this idea of they're over us. And so there's this thinking that goes on that says, well, we can't do that because, you know, that's over the top. And even though those governments can be wicked, as we've often seen down through history, you know, one of the things I think of is, you know, these subjects have been talked about again and again, you know, among Christians and so forth. But the thought that somehow, if there is no government, we're going to do it right. If there is no government, you're going to have your Ishmaels. You know, you're going to have these people come to power, and you may lose every bit as much or more than would have been put to death under the, you know, under this rogue government, you know, or this wrong government, or a government that's not doing what it should be doing. But
you mean like in Iraq?
I agree. These places where we have little idea what we have here. And the fact that if somebody's breaking into my house, I can defend my house, but I can also make a call to 911, and they will do their best to get good men. Will do their best to get there and put their lives on the line to take care of me and my family. You know, and that's I believe, our Christian heritage. It's still got some aspect of this law and order, and we're used to it, and we have no idea what it's like to live where that, you know, we were talking the other day, there are some places where you would never call the police because they're so absolutely corrupt. You're scared to death of them, and you have nobody you can call on. You know, it's just, Father, how we thank you for the blessings that you have given us. And Father, we thank you for this word that we have because we know it's right. We know it comes from you. Your word is truth, and it is your plan for us. And we certainly throughout eternity will be pleased and wonderfully excited about the plan when we're on the other side of this. And so, Father, help us to be there right now and understand that whatever you tell us in your word is the right way for us to go. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.